1 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that is that now is, and of that which is to come. Let's just pause and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Father, as we look into this passage, pray that it would be understood, but also that we would be able to apply it to our lives and make decisions and change as a result of today by the power of Your Spirit to be transformed into the image of Christ, to live a godly life, and to live for eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my name is Doug Brown, and I am from Faith Baptist Theological Seminary. And today I'm going to be preaching on a good servant of Jesus Christ. If you were to look at the text in verse 6, verse 6 is kind of a title for the rest of the chapter. Let me just read that again. It says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. You realize that every single one of us here today will, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, will stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. It was actually alluded to in the prayer by the man who prayed for the service. That's one appointment that no one will miss. It's one examination that everyone will have to attend. And I think all of us that are here genuinely would like to hear the Lord Jesus Christ look at us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Wouldn't that be something that is a heart's desire of yours? Well, that's the examination. What's the preparation for it? I know when I give exams in my classes, students want study guides. For the first couple years I was teaching, I would just say, I gave you a study guide. It's called the notes. Okay, is anybody, any professors like that? Okay, I see a couple of good, brave souls. So then, that wasn't good enough, so I started, so students saying, I really, really want a study guide. So I would say, what I would do is I just take the headings of all my notes and just make, like, turn those into a study guide. And so it was basically just repeating the notes again. But wasn't really helpful too much for the test in that sense. But you know what? God has provided kind of a study guide for us to be able to know what that final examination before the throne of Christ is going to be like. Of course, we're not going to be judged for sin there. That's taken care of at the cross. But our lives will be evaluated whether or not we are a good and faithful servant. This passage gives us many of the criteria of the things that God will be looking for in our lives. And so what I'd like to do today is look at four different ways that you can become a good servant for the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only be a good servant, but develop into one. And possibly even, if you're not where you're at, should be right now, but to become one in the future. Now, all of chapter 4 is instruction to Timothy in this area. But we're not going to have time to go through the entire chapter, so I'm going to let you study the last part of the chapter on your own, but today we're just going to look at these three or four verses from 6 to 8. So I'm going to have four basic ways that we can become a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first point that we see is that we need to keep feeding yourself. You need to keep feeding yourself. Look at what it says in verse 4, and I'm actually going to look at the second part of chapter 4, verse 6. I'm going to look at that second part of verse 6 first. It says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Now, you notice what it says there, nourished. That word is a passive participle in the original language. And what it literally means is to be nourished. Being nourished, maybe is a better way of saying it. To be nourished or being nourished in the Word of God. And you notice that what Timothy is supposed to do is he's supposed to be nourished in two areas. He's supposed to be nourished in the words of faith. And in the pastoral epistles, typically, the words of faith typically refers to the gospel. And then also of good doctrine, the words of good doctrine. That would be the whole body of truth that hopefully all of you are learning and mastering here at Bible College. And so basically what Paul's saying is that one of the ways that a person becomes an effective, faithful, good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ is that they have to have an ongoing, continual relationship with the Word of God. They have to be nourished in the Word of God, in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Now you notice that at the very end of this verse, what does Paul say? He says, "Whereunto thou hast attained." And so what is that really saying? It's saying, these are things that you're already following, Timothy. These are things that you've already learned. If you were to go to 2 Timothy, we're not going to take the time to do it, but if you were to go to 2 Timothy, you'd learn in chapter 1 that Timothy was brought up in the things of God by his grandmother and his mother. And so from a early age, his Jewish mother taught him the truths of God. You may recall in the book of Acts that on Paul's first missionary journey, he went to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and that's Timothy's home turf. I think, it doesn't say explicitly in Acts, but I think that's probably when Timothy got saved as a young man, probably early teens. And just a few years later, on Paul's second missionary journey, Paul's coming through, and you remember he had the blow-up with John Mark and Barnabas, and he's kind of on his own. And to recruit a new team, he goes through that same area of town, and the churches say, you need to look at this young man, Timothy. He is ready for ministry. He's ready to go and to help you. So Paul recruits him. And through that first missionary journey, Paul is discipling and training Timothy. In fact, just go with me fast. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And this is hopefully one of your favorite verses about discipleship. Let me read verses 1 and 2. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." See that? Paul taught Timothy in amongst many witnesses so that Timothy could teach other faithful men who then in return would be able to teach other faithful men. That's four generations of discipleship. That's the chain reaction of what discipleship is all about. And so Timothy learned these things from a childhood. He was led to the Lord Jesus Christ by Paul. He was trained by Paul, and he saw it firsthand. And now Timothy's on his own. He's been sent out to Ephesus to finish the things that were to finish the task of pastoring the church there at Ephesus. And he's following those things already. So he's a good guy. He's on the right track. But this is the key. Just because you get your Bible college education, just because you're a professor at a Bible college, just because you're a pastor, doesn't mean that you've arrived. You have to continually be nourished by the Word of God. And how do you do that? Well, you do it through all different kinds of things. You do it by coming to chapel. You do it by going to class. By going to church. But I think there's a point also in the Christian life where you kind of become, you're no longer an infant, you're no longer a toddler, you really get to the point where you can kind of feed yourself. And so you take the initiative more and more to read the Bible on your own. We should be doing Bible study, we should be doing Bible study in our devotions. We should be listening to sermons. We should be meditating, and the Word of God should be part of the fabric of who we are. You know, if you were to stop eating for a week or even just a few days, you would get famished. But yet many Christians don't read the Word of God. I don't know if you guys know who Bart Ehrman is. Bart Ehrman is a professor at the University of North Carolina. He also teaches at Duke. He's very famous, and what he's done is he's popularized a lot of higher critical ideas against the Bible. And he's done a lot to destroy young people's faith. In fact, he talks about the fact that he teaches a freshman Bible class at the University of North Carolina, and he brings everybody in, and he asks everybody, how many of you believe the Bible is inspired? And virtually the entire room raises their hand, or a lot of people in the room raise their hand, young people. And then he says, how many of you have read The Da Vinci Code or seen the movie The Da Vinci Code? And pretty much everybody says that too. And so, or have heard of it. And then he says, How many of you who believe the Bible is inspired have read the entire Bible from cover to cover? Just a few hands go up in his class. And then he goes on to mock them, and he says, listen, if I believe that the Bible was a book that came directly from God, I would read it. But you know what? A lot of believers are not nourishing themselves on the Word of God. They're not taking advantage of the great gift of the Word of God in our lives. And so it's kind of like Howard Hendricks says in his book, Teaching to Change Lives. He says it like this. He says, one cannot impart what one does not possess. And he goes on to talk about the fact that our lives are like a reservoir of water. And with any reservoir of water, it doesn't matter how big or how small it is, it needs an in-source and an out-source in order to stay fresh. And when you teach the Word of God, when you rub shoulders with people both in the world and outside the world, in order for you to make an impact with the grace of God in their life, you have to be a source of fresh water where the Word of God is right there on the tip of your mind and the tip of your thoughts. And it doesn't matter how much of the Bible you know, it doesn't matter how much doctrine you know, if you don't have the in-source and the out-source, you're going to become stagnant. I don't know if you've ever been by a stagnant pond with green algae growing up and nasty things floating in there. You would be a fool to go down and take a drink of that water. For sure, it would taste bad, you're going to get sick, it's going to be bad. But I'm sure you've probably also, maybe being in West Virginia, been up in the mountains and had a fresh stream of cool water. And I'm sure you probably have to be careful with that kind of thing too. But man, that's the kind of water that I would like to be able to drink is something that's fresh and cool and refreshing. And that's what it takes in order to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. You have to be nourished continually in the Word of God in order to make a difference. So let me just give you a few things to think about as a Bible college student. Is it possible that this book has become an academic thing for you, where you're studying it for class, but you're really not studying it for refreshment and for nourishment? It's possible you go out in the ministry, you could become a pastor, and you could be preaching the Word of God on a daily basis, a regular basis, and you could be looking at it just as a book to get ready for a sermon, and not looking at it as a source of nourishment in your life. This is the Word of God. If we really believe that, we should want to read it. We should be something that we are nourished on a regular basis. So I'm not trying to guilt you into anything. What I'm trying to do is encourage you to think through how you could become a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to our second point here. Second point, number one, was that we need to keep feeding ourselves. Now, you notice with the first part of verse 6, it says this, that we need to keep feeding the flock. Look what it says at the beginning of verse 6 again. It says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now, the word here for putting remembrance of the things is actually the word that means to lay something down. One commentator says it like this. It's almost kind of like laying rocks down on a rocky terrain so that you have a nice place to walk. I'm sure you can appreciate that being in West Virginia. Sometimes it's hard to find a path to go. If someone has gone before and laid steps down, that gives you a way to navigate the terrain. Well, what's the terrain that Paul's talking about here? Paul is talking about, in verses 1 through 5, that there are false teachers at Ephesus that are promoting things that are destroying people's faith, destroying, as best they can, the attempts of the gospel to go forward in that city, and trying to destroy the church of God. And so you could read throughout all of the pastoral epistles this error. Now, Paul doesn't actually lay out systematically what the error is, but we know that if Timothy is going to be a faithful minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's going to have to do is he's going to have to teach the Word of God and teach it systematically, teach it comprehensively, so that the believers that are at Ephesus there can withstand the false teaching of the day and navigate a path of truth through the error. You know, Satan is interesting. He doesn't have to have, there is one truth, right? We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. There's one way of truth. Jesus said that. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. So, we believe that's true. But you know what? Satan has an unlimited amount of paths for error. The word for deceiving someone is actually very similar to the idea of wandering away from the path. In Greek, the word planao is actually this idea that you wander off from the true path. And if you think about that, Satan can create all different kinds of diversions, all different kinds of things, all kinds of exit strategies for Christians to take so that they do not follow the one true path. This last summer, my family and I went to Denver, and we were going to try to go to the Denver Mint, but it's very difficult to get into it. If you've ever been there, I guess you have to sign up online, and it takes months and months ahead of time. But so we went to the Federal Reserve instead, which is free, and you can just walk in. But they had a whole section there about counterfeiters. It's very interesting. And one of the things that's kind of cool there, too, is you can actually walk away with a bag of money. It's shredded, but it's still money, okay? So my son was taking like two or three bags, and I said, let's just take one. But the section on counterfeiting is very interesting. It just talks about some different historical people that were counterfeiters and things like that. Well, do you know what banks do to train people to sight or find counterfeit money? I hear some of you saying it. They train their tellers with real money. They take real money and they show them what it's like. They feel it. They see what it's like. They look at some of the key distinguishing marks. In fact, at the Federal Reserve, they show you just all these different little things that you can look on a dollar bill or $20 bill and you can find out whether it's the real deal or not. It's amazing. And these are all things that are very, very difficult for a counterfeiter to actually reproduce. What's the point? The point is this. If you want to know what is fake, you have to know what is real. If you want to know what is an error, you have to know the Word of God. You have to know doctrine. You have to know the truth so well that you avoid wandering off the path. There are so many theological trends and fads that come up. I mean, they just, by the dozen, they come up. And the only thing that will keep you on the right path is a knowledge of the Word of God. And so what is Timothy being instructed to do? Paul is saying, in light of all of the errors that are out there, Timothy, you need to lay down the right path. Remind the believers over and over again of what the gospel is, what the Word of God is, what true doctrine is, so that they can navigate the treacherous paths of false doctrine that are out there. And so, I don't know, I'm sure many of you here feel that you are, believe that you're called to full-time Christian ministry. I'm sure some of you believe you're called to pastoral ministry. I mean, and to be honest with you, the pulpit is one of the greatest places to help people to navigate the world that we live in, to lay down those truths. You notice the way the King James translated it, it says to remind people of these things. In other words, sometimes your sermon or your teaching, it should always be vibrant, it should always be interesting. Point is that a lot of times we're simply reminding people of things that they should already know. And it's not bad to necessarily repeat good doctrine. It's not bad to repeat the gospel. It's not bad to repeat things. And yes, we need to take people deeper. Yes, we need to take people to plumb the depths of Scripture. But it's not wrong to repeat the simple truths of Scripture so that people will stay on the right track. Now, maybe you say, Doug, I'm not going to be a pastor. I'm not going to be a missionary. I'm just here. I'm just a freshman. I'm not really sure what I'm going to do. Listen, God wants all of us to minister the Word of God, no matter where we are. Maybe you have an opportunity with your coworkers to share the gospel. Maybe you have an opportunity to teach in a children's club. Maybe you have an opportunity to be in a youth group. You know what? And God could use you to nourish other people and feed the flock through ministering the Word of God. I would just encourage you to just look back on your conversations you have with people outside of being here at Bible College. Do you talk about the Word of God? Is the Word of God something that bubbles up in your thoughts? I like to go golfing on a golf team. I've done it for a few years just to try to meet people in my neck of the woods. And You know, I look for opportunities to share the Word of God. I look for opportunities to say, someone might say something and say, you know what, there's something in the Word of God that rings true to this as well. And I talk about that. So let's press on. Let's go to the third point. So the first one is that we need to feed yourselves. We need to feed the flock. And then the third one is that we need to keep free of error. Notice what it says at the beginning of verse 8. Verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fable, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. But refuse profane and old wives' fable. The myths that are mentioned here, these fables that are mentioned, probably are just Paul's summary of the false teaching that was taking place at Ephesus. And so he just calls them fables, or he calls them myths, very simply. And he uses two words to describe them. He says that they are profane, and they relate to old wives' things. So what do those two things mean? The word profane is a word that means that they've taken something that is sacred and they have made it every day. It's something that's worth being just trodden over. You know, when we talk about God's holiness, we take something apart and we make it sacred. And that's actually the way we should look at all things in life, is we look at things as they should be intended to be looked at as sacred. But what a false teacher does is he takes sacred things and he twists them and perverts them and makes them commonplace. Another way that you could look at this is that they're vacuous teachings. They're just prattle. They're just nothing. They don't amount to anything. Another word that Paul uses to describe this is that they're like old wives' fables. It does relate to older women, and I don't think this we should have tremendous respect for this, but maybe if you could imagine this, and I think you could do this in a barbershop too, so ladies, I'm not picking on you ladies, but if you want to think about it, maybe like go to a salon, and you have a whole bunch of ladies sitting around, and they're just talking about nothing, all right? Or maybe you go to the barbershop, and a whole bunch of men are sitting around, and they're just talking about nothing. That's the idea here. It just has of no earthly value whatsoever. That's what these myths amount to. They lead people down the wrong path. And so what is Paul's command to Timothy? Refuse these things. Or maybe a better way of saying it is avoid them altogether. Shun them. Have nothing to do with them. And don't have time to get into this, but I do think it's very important that we realize that not only is it important to dwell upon the truth, but to make sure that we're not allowing influences in our lives that will take us away from the truth, not take us away from God's truth. And so we develop that a little more, but I need to press on to our fourth point. The fourth point here is not only do we need to keep ourselves free of error, but finally, we need to keep fit for eternity. The last command here that we're going to cover today in this passage, the last way that we can be a good servant of Jesus Christ, is right there at the end of verse 7. He says, but exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life and that of the life that now is and that of which is to come. What is Paul saying? Paul's saying, Timothy, you need to train yourself. That word for exercise is the idea of training. It's what Olympians would do back in Paul's day. They would train themselves. An Olympian would get ready for the Olympics, they would have to train for up to a year and sign a paper, an oath, that they had done that. I don't know if you guys know who Cale Sanderson is. Cale Sanderson is a four-time championship wrestler. He's wrestled at Iowa State University, about half an hour from where I live. He was undefeated, the only undefeated four-time champion in NCAA history. He's also now the coach at Penn State, and they've won championships there. Cale Sanderson, his senior year, switched weight classes. He went from, I think, 175 up to the next weight class. And during an interview, I heard him say, why did you switch weight classes? And he said, well, I have a weakness. I like pop. You know, to be an elite wrestler, you have to discipline your life, every single facet of it, everything that you eat, everything that you drink, so that you can become an elite athlete. I think all of us in our culture can relate to that. We love sports. We know everything about that. But you know what? Paul wants us to take that analogy of training for the Olympics, training for an elite status of that, and he wants us to take that and then transfer it to our spiritual lives. That we would discipline ourselves and train ourselves, not for just physical exercise, which is profitable, has a little bit of profit, but he wants us to do that so that we can become godly individuals. Who's a godly individual? A godly individual is someone who fears God and reverences God in every single area of their life. They don't separate the sacred and the secular. Everything to a godly person is sacred because everything in their life, they want to bring glory to God. Whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, whatsoever you do, do it for the glory of God. See? A godly person is a person who is truly religious, not in the sense of just externals, but from the inside out, they love God and they love people, and everything that they want to do is ultimately for God's purpose. And you know what Paul says? It says, if that's the kind of person you are, if you do that kind of training, you're training not for just for this lifetime. Yes, it's profitable for this time, but you're really training for eternity. It's an eternal perspective. And so I would just encourage you to think through that let me ask you a question. Are you doing things that distract from the glory of God in your life? Are there sins that take you away from being a God-fearing person? This is the study guide of how God will evaluate us, whether or not we will be a good servant or not. Okay? Are we feeding ourselves and nourishing ourselves in the Word of God? Are we nourishing other people and ministering the Word of God? Are we avoiding things that distract us from the truth and following error? And finally, are we training ourselves, making ourselves, keeping ourselves fit for eternity so that we'll be a godly individual?